We continue our summer study to a very important word, justification. Justification is at the heart of our salvation. William Wilberforce, whose life story was depicted in the movie Amazing Grace, was an English politician and a leader of the movement to abolish the slave trade. In 1785, at the age of 26, he became a follower of Christ. He was already serving in Parliament. He was a man of means and high standing. But his conversion changed him. It changed him from the inside out. It changed his focus, his passion, his calling. At that time in England, religious enthusiasm was generally regarded as a social offense and was stigmatized in polite society. But that did not deter him from expressing his own love and commitment to Christ. As the leading abolitionist in England, he headed the parliamentary campaign against the British slave trade. It took 26 years until the passage of the Slave Trade Act of 1807. Wilberforce then continued to support the campaign for the complete abolition of slavery and continued his involvement even after 1826 when he resigned from Parliament because of his failing health. That campaign led to the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833, which abolished slavery in most of the British Empire. Wilberforce died just 3 days after hearing that the passage of the Act in Parliament was secured. Like all good Brits of his day, William would have said he was a Christian even before his conversion. Because for the most part, Christianity had been reduced to a tradition. Something that you were by birth. A relative moral code that guided life and society so that people would act good. It was a nice, polite way of living. But Wilberforce's faith was not so polite. It was real. It was active. It was on fire. He came to understand that the real problem in England wasn't just its need for political improvement, but it needed Christian transformation. One author said, in his years fighting against slavery, the lack of compassion in this predominantly Christian nation deeply troubled Wilberforce. He concluded that while the people were fine with going to church on Sunday and appearing to be Christian, they didn't want to conform to Christianity because the Bible was preached primarily as a way of right living. This tension is what compelled Wilberforce to write his book. The problem with the church in England was not their worship atmosphere nor their ability to clearly articulate the moral precepts of the Bible. Wilberforce says the problem was that lack of teaching on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which minimized God's wrath against sin and consequently minimized His love and His mercy. The result was that they either became self-righteous or, realizing that they could not measure up to this standard of morality, they abandoned religion altogether. The Christians, or maybe the so-called Christians of his day, according to Wilberforce, had lost the teaching of justification by faith alone. Thus, they had lost the fact that God hates sin and God will punish sin. And they had lost the fact of God's great love for them and Christ's great sacrifice to forgive their sin. Wilberforce said in his book titled, listen to the title of this book, "A Practical View of the Prevailing Religious System of Professed Christians in the Higher and Middle Classes of This Country Contrasted with Real Christianity." Now that's a title, isn't it? That's almost a whole book in itself. It's usually now known as the title of A Practical View of Christianity or as Real Christianity. He said in his book, "I am disturbed when I see the majority of so-called Christians having such little understanding of the real nature of the faith they profess. Faith is a subject of such importance that we should not ignore it because of the distractions or the hectic pace of our lives." 1785, the distractions and hectic pace of their lives. They had no idea what distractions and hectic pace of lives was like. And here he is writing this sentence at this day, and it speaks to us in such volumes today. The gospel was turned into a performance of do's and don'ts with a God that is tolerant of sin rather than the truth of God justifying the ungodly. Pastor John Piper wrote about William Wilberforce and his fight to abolish the slave trade. Piper said, Wilberforce did not combat the institution of slavery with mere moral stances. Indeed, the very proponents of slavery he was fighting had done a fine job of rationalizing the slave trade in moral terms. In other words, they had rationalized that God was okay with such slavery. Wilberforce recognized these moral excuses within the slavery discussion of his day, many of which were being advanced in the name of Christ. This is how Wilberforce characterized the prevalent view of within his culture. He said, they consider not that Christianity is a system for justifying the ungodly by Christ dying for them when yet sinners, a system for reconciling us to God when enemies, and for making the fruits of holiness the effect, not the cause of our being justified and reconciled. The many Christians of his days thought that some watered-down, man-centered holiness could earn them reconciliation with God. Thus, Wilberforce believed such a battle could only be won if he worked to transform the culture at its roots. The English people would not be sufficiently energized to fight slavery if they were not first asking Christ to justify their souls and redeem their culture. Wilberforce's main goal was to help England understand that transformation in life and in the slave trade is the fruit of justification by faith alone. And all our moral pursuits and all our strivings for a just world, we should remind ourselves that it's only through justification with God that we can ever hope to bring the fruits of justice to this world. William Wilberforce said, true Christians consider themselves not as satisfying some rigorous creditor, but as discharging a debt of gratitude. Discharging a debt of gratitude. Folks, it was the doctrine of justification by faith alone that motivated and sustained the great abolitionist William Wilberforce. Because when he saw clearly that God was holy, perfectly holy in all that he says and does, and when he saw clearly that man in his sinful actions and by nature was alienated from God with no hope of salvation, and when he saw the substitutionary death of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the amazing grace of God displayed in Christ and through Christ to make us the only way of salvation, it was then that he realized that he stands on equal ground with the slave, that there was no difference, that they were both in desperate need of salvation, that they both could not earn it for themselves, they both were equal in need of and in their access to the amazing grace of God through the death and resurrection of Christ. It was at the cross where Christ's blood flowed down that he realized that the blood that was shed for the salvation of mankind was shed for the red and the yellow and the black and the white. Because we're all in the same predicament. We're all needing the same grace. It was there at the cross for Wilberforce that slavery died. Galatians 3:26 and following rings in our ears. It says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, justification is a doctrine that we must know. It is a doctrine that we must embrace, lest we become like those in Wilberforce's day when he said of them, I am disturbed when I see the majority of so-called Christians having such little understanding of the real nature of the faith they profess. Faith is a subject of such importance that we should not ignore it because of the distractions or the hectic pace of our lives. You see, when we understand God better, when we understand the work of Christ better, when we understand our own spiritual corruption better, then and only then will we actually become aware of our responsibility and our privilege to preach the gospel, to serve, to reach out, and to help our fellow man. See, the doctrine of justification by faith was at the very heart cry of the Reformation. It's still the heart cry of every gospel-preaching church. Wayne Grudem in his theology says a right understanding of justification is absolutely crucial to the whole Christian faith. Once Martin Luther realized the truth of justification by faith alone, he became a Christian and overflowed in this newfound joy of the gospel. The primary issue in a Protestant Reformation was a dispute with the Roman Catholic Church over justification. If we are to safeguard the truth of the gospel for future generations, we must understand the truth of justification. Even today, a true view of justification is a dividing line between the biblical gospel of salvation by faith alone and all false gospels of salvation based on good works. So let's take a moment now and look at that definition of justification. Here are some definitions. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in His sight. Justification is God's action pronouncing sinners righteous in His sight. It is a matter of being forgiven and declared to have fulfilled all that God's law requires of us. J.I. Packer said it this way, justification is God's fundamental act of blessing, for it saves us from the past and secures for us the future. It consists on the one hand of the pardon of sin, of the ending of our exposure to God's enmity and wrath through reconciliation to Him. And on the other hand, it includes the bestowal of a righteous man standing entitled to all the blessings which God promises to the just. The doctrine of justification by faith alone affirms the thoroughgoing sinfulness of all persons, their total inability to deal effectively with their own sin, and the gracious provision through the death of Jesus Christ of a complete atonement for sin, to which persons respond in simple trust without any special claims or merit of their own. Simply put, justification means that God has declared the sinner righteous through the provision of Christ on the cross. God has declared the sinner, the ungodly, righteous through the provision of Christ on the cross. Listen as I read a few passages that deal with the doctrine of justification. Romans 3, 21 through 25 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." See, this passage is saying that God's righteousness, His demands that all people everywhere must meet His standard, is not connected to keeping the law, because no one can keep the law, but it's connected to faith. The righteousness of God is seen in Christ and is received by faith in Him. And man's righteousness doesn't even exist. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of keeping God's holy standard. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 portrays this so beautifully. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you." See, the separation between us and God that sin has created can only be bridged by Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous, acceptable in God's sight. We are justified by His grace as a gift because Christ has redeemed us, bought us with the price of His death, being the atoning sacrifice for our sins, taking God's righteous punishment for our sins. And all of this is received in our lives by faith. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can only receive it as a gift by faith. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. See, this passage again is telling us that we were enemies of God, sinners, ungodly, objects of his judgment. That is, until we were reconciled to God and justified and declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Since we've been justified by faith, it says we now have peace with God. It says we now have access to God. It says that we now rejoice in God. We now experience all the great blessings of God because God, through Christ, has saved us. Romans 4, 1 through 5 states, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham is the great example for all people, Jew and Gentile, that as we respond in faith, God has always and will always credit the account of the sinner, the ungodly, the guilty, with his righteousness. In God's economy, it's always about faith and has always been about faith. No one could ever say, no one could ever earn a righteous standing before our God. It can only be given. It can only be granted. It can only be received as a gift in response to our faith. Philippians 3:8-9 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Galatians 2:16 states, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The chapter ends with, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Think about this now. If we could earn our own righteousness, if we could earn our own righteous standing before God, if somehow God graded on some kind of point system, that if you did more good things than bad things, then guess what? Christ died. For no purpose. If you can earn your own righteousness, then Jesus was a fool to go to the cross. Beloved, no one, no one, let me say that again, no one can become righteous. No one can make themselves acceptable to God. No one can by their own efforts become righteous before God. All people of all times have always fallen short, and all of us are in desperate need of salvation that only Jesus can provide. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Many in our world want salvation, but they want it without the cross. Beloved, there is no salvation without the cross of Christ. There is no salvation without the substitutionary death and powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without Jesus paying the penalty for our sins and taking God's wrath and judgment upon himself. There is no salvation unless the righteous one dies for the unrighteous ones. There is no common ground where mankind can meet God except at the foot of the cross. No self-help, no gurus, no religion, no morality can save anyone. Salvation is clear. It only comes by faith through grace as a gift from God. Justification by faith in Jesus is the linking truth that connects us to God. Justification is the cooperation of three persons. All three must willingly do their part. Jesus willingly gave His life as an atonement, as a payment for our sins. We must willingly respond in faith, seeing ourselves as sinners alienated from God by our sin and in need of a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute for our sins. And then God willingly accepts our faith and applies the righteous act of His Son to our account so that we can become one, united with Christ. He takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. The theological word for that is imputation. Christ's righteousness is imputed. It is credited. It is applied to my account, to my life, so that I can stand before God justified, declared righteous, completely saved. Think about this. When God looks at us, what does He see? When God looks at a believer, what does He see? He sees righteousness. Not our righteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees a forgiven and accepted son or daughter. He sees His grace and mercy. When God looks at us, He no longer sees that sinner that we are. He sees a saint. He sees a redeemed, reconciled, declared righteous Christ follower. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. He sees Jesus Christ when He looks at us. The doctrine of justification answers some of the hardest questions. How can a perfect and holy God, pure in every way imaginable, pardon sinners? Think about it. These are really hard questions. How can a perfect and holy God, pure and perfect in every way, admit sinful men and women into heaven? How can a sinful human ever become right with God? How can you, a sinner, an enemy of God, be accepted by a perfect, holy, and righteous judge? You see, our God is holy. One of the main descriptions of our God's character is that He is holy. Holiness means separation. It means to set apart. God is 100% separated, set apart from sin. One of the great passages that shows us that separation of God's holiness and His separation from sin is Isaiah chapter 6. Powerful verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew, and one called back to one another, and back and forth they said to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" God's perfect, pure holiness, separate from man's sinfulness. You see, with God being full and complete holiness and righteousness, He must, in His justice, punish sin. God is never lenient on sin. God never lets it go by. His holy character demands that each and every sin be dealt with. Sin is real. Sin is serious. And the very character of God demands complete righteousness. God is holy. And in His holiness, He is the judge. Psalm 7:11 says that God is a righteous judge. Psalm 5:4 through 6 says of God, "For you're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Romans 2:5 talks about the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God's holiness demands eternal justice. And as we've already said, that each one of us, every human, everywhere, of all time, has fallen short of God's glory. And each person's sin has to be dealt with before God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." God's holiness, God's justice, and our sinfulness leads to judgment. It's all true. But folks, the story doesn't end there, right? That's not the whole story. Our God's character doesn't end there. Our God is full of grace and mercy and love. He must, in His love, reach out to sinful man. And He did that to us through His Son. God is not just the judge. He's also the justifier. Because He is love. He proactively stepped into time and space to provide for us salvation through His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." So how can God in His holiness and justice condemn sin and punishment and at the same time, in His grace and mercy, forgive sin and redeem mankind? How can He do that? How can He punish it in His justice, condemn it? How can He forgive it and redeem it in His grace and mercy? The answer is a word: Jesus. The explanation of the doctrine of justification is Jesus. Only in Jesus could God's just wrath and holiness be satisfied in His justice. And only in Jesus could God's grace and mercy come forth to reconcile ourselves to Him. It's only because of Jesus' death being placed on our account that God can look at me and declare me righteous. It is only because of Christ's death being placed on your account that God can look at you and declare you as righteous. It's all because of Jesus. So what's the difference that justification makes in our lives? It's significant. J.I. Packer says at the end of his chapter on justification, "The knowledge of one's justification is the basis of all true religion. It has always been so. It always will be. The issue is not, can one state the doctrine with full biblical accuracy, but does one know in reality its experience? True religion does not begin till the question presses, how may I get rid of my sins? And it exists only in those who know the answer, not by seeing what I can do for myself, but by putting my trust in Jesus and what He did for me." Have you, by faith, come to answer that question in your life? How may I get rid of my sin? If you've not come to Jesus by faith, today is your day to move from separated from God to becoming part of the family of God. I say to you the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him you might become the righteousness of God. Trust Him today. Now, believer, do you realize this? Do you realize the implication of this truth of justification? It gives us such confidence. It gives us such hope that God will never make us pay for the penalty of our sins. Our sins, all of them, have been forgiven, and we stand in a new relationship before God as declared righteous by Christ's righteousness imputed to our lives. What does Romans 8:1 say? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? None. Zero. No. All eternal consequences of our sins have been canceled, have been carried by Jesus Christ on the cross. Our condemnation has been taken by Christ, and instead we've been given the gift of faith through grace and are justified through this redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Think about the truth of this. How I wish I could enliven our spirits to this truth. What love, what freedom, what salvation, what hope, what worth God has given to us, what sacrifice Jesus has done for us, what security we have in Christ, what power and strength we have to live for Christ, what confidence we have in Him. Folks, God is not standing in heaven looking at His children with a handful of lightning bolts in His hands, and He kind of zaps us every time we get out of line. Right now in your life, if you are a Christ follower, right at this moment, as you sit here, there is no condemnation for you in Jesus Christ. You're fully accepted and fully loved and fully saved. What joy should overflow our souls? As William Wilberforce said, true Christians consider themselves not as satisfying some rigorous creditor, but as discharging the debt of gratitude. Well, folks, if we could just catch a glimpse of the truth of justification by faith in our lives, it would change our perspective. Now, it's sad to say, but sometimes instead of our justification leading to a life of gratitude and service to God for all that He's done for us, sometimes we as Christians use justification by faith and all the security that we have with the eternal consequences of our sins being canceled, and we use it as an excuse in our lives. Can you imagine? We would use God's truth as an excuse in our lives for our sin, but yea, verily, we sinners do that. Does this mean that since we stand forgiven and justified, declared righteous before God through Christ, with all the eternal consequences of our sin canceled, that now we can take sin less seriously? May it never be. God forbid. Not if we're passionately living in love and a life of gratitude and service to our God. So as we conclude, I want you all to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And I want to conclude just reading the first part of Romans chapter 6. And I want you to follow along as I read, because it is powerful application of the justification by faith in the truth. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourself, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. That's the power. That's the motivation. That's the reality of justification. Beloved, the truth of justification is the key. It's the key for living a life free of sin, free of having sin's dominion over us, free to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, free to love our neighbor, free to follow God's mission and to Make him known throughout the world, free to glorify God and enjoy him forever, free to be the person that God has created you and called you to be. Justification, salvation, Jesus Christ.